The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
For such a time, bringing the fountains of God's work to all the servants and saints. Hosted by Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. Author, teacher, founder, and senior congregational leader of Arrowhead Messianic Congregation in Peoria. And now, Rabbi Moorhead.
Shalom, shalom, shamashim, kodashim, shel elyon, to the saints and servants of the Most High God. Peace, prosperity, healing unto you. Shalom is a big word. It covers all those wonderful things. And so I'm glad you're with me again this morning. I hope I bless you today. And I just want to, do a little plug and say that if you've really been liking these teachings, you can go to our website, myamc.org, and a PayPal there, and you can make some donations for the radio station so we can keep me on the air and keep doing this. Also, come and visit us. You may like it. Come and see. We're kind of rowdy sometimes because we do believe in Davidic worship. What do I mean by Davidic worship? Davidic worship is when you follow what the Psalms say, how you're supposed to worship God. King David said you're supposed to worship him with the instruments, string instruments, the trumpets, the drums. He says you are to worship God with the dance. You are to worship God with the raising of hands. You are to worship God with the shout. All these things that King David said, who was a great worshiper, and how you worship God. So we follow that. So if you come to our congregation, you're going to hear the blowing of shofars. You're going to hear the sound of all kinds of instruments. You're going to see the dancers up there dancing. Anybody can join them, unless they're putting on a special program. Anybody can join the dancers. And we have young people get up there and join the dancers, and it's fun to watch them join the dancers. All these things, raising of hands, the shouting, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are a gift and Holy Spirit-inspired congregation. So come and listen to us, and you will really enjoy the messages of the Bible and the deep things of God. When I teach, sometimes I hold up a fork and a knife, indicating, okay, we got meat today, get ready to cut and chew. And so I do that a lot. And so I believe it's very important for us to get into deep things of God and not phony baloney stuff. And people get tired of Bible 101. People get tired of whipped cream, type of teachings. Get tired of the same teachings being twisted every which way you could possibly imagine. They get bored of it. You will not get bored of my teachings. Come to the congregation and join with me at AMC, Arrowhead Messianic Congregation. And so we are been talking about the wilderness journey. What exactly is the wilderness journey? As I said before, what happened is that after the Hebrews were set free from Egypt through the Passover lamb, and Pharaoh finally let them go, they got to the Red Sea parted, the Hebrews crossed over, and Pharaoh's army was drowned when God collapsed the water on Pharaoh that was chasing them. Once they crossed that Red Sea, the Apostle Paul says that they received their baptism in the Red Sea. So once they received their baptism in the Red Sea, now it was very important that we pay attention to what happened to the Hebrews in the 40-year journey. So once they crossed that Red Sea, about over 30 major incidences happened to them in the wilderness. And I'm going to go over some of those today, just kind of briefly. We're going to kind of do an outline today. And so, as Apostle Paul said, that we have to pay attention to what happened to them in the wilderness. It's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 6 for our example. And that we don't want to be tempted, tempt God. And we don't want, whether it be the spiritual rock or the brazen serpents or anything like that, or Moses should have been speaking to the rock and struck it instead. All these things are for our goodness to understand exactly what was going to happen in the future with Messiah Yeshua. This is all about Messiah Yeshua. So let's talk about the different things that happened to the Hebrews. I'm just going to briefly go over them, and then later on I'll go into more deepness of each event. The first thing happened after the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea. Of course, you know, they sang songs, the songs of Miriam, some people called it, or the songs of Moses, about a horse and rider thrown into the sea and all that thing. So they were all happy. But then they had to start marching across the most desolate country on the face of the earth, that wilderness, that northern Saudi Arabia area, was and parts of Jordan, the today's Jordan. Terrible country, terrible country. There's no food, there's no water, there's no animals, there's no bushes, there's no nothing, and so it was terrible. So anyway, the Hebrews started marching across that land, and then they were very, very thirsty. And the first thing they did is they came up upon a lake, but the lake was bitter, and they couldn't drink it. And so can you imagine how heart just collapsed on the Hebrews? They just finished watching their deliverance out of Egypt. They saw the splitting of the Red Sea. And by the way, folks, on the splitting of the Red Sea, don't believe those people tell you they walked through a shallow swamp and the wind blew it open for them to come across dry land. That's a lie out of the pit of hell. That's nonsense. The Bible, especially Isaiah, says they crossed the waters of the deep. It was not some shallow marsh of any sort. It was a deep, deep sea they crossed. And besides that, if the wind was blowing so hard to dry up the sea and hold back the water, how could anybody walk in that? People don't want to believe that God can actually do these kind of miracles. God can do these kind of miracles. So just believe what the Bible says, because he can do those things. So they crossed the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea closed back down on Pharaoh's army that was chasing them. So they just finished seeing that miracle, and they see the pillar of fire and the cloud and the cloud by day and all that they're following. They see the presence of God leading them into this wilderness. And yet when they got away from the Red Sea a ways, they were complaining that they were thirsty. And God understood that. So they came to this lake, but it was a bitter lake full of salt and everything else. They could not drink it. And the people probably wept and cried that they're looking at this lake of water and they couldn't even drink it because it was undrinkable. So what happened? They called unto Moses. What do we do? What do we do? And Moses prayed unto God. And God said, take a tree and throw it in the bitter water and it shall become sweet to drink. Well, it's very much like the brazen serpent concept we talked about last week. The water was cursed. It was bitter. It could not drink. Nothing could drink from it. It was a cursed water. Yet you take a tree and threw it in the water, and all of a sudden that one tree healed the water, and it became drinkable. So Moses took a tree, threw it in the water, and the lake became drinkable. That was truly was a miracle. It was known as the waters of Marah. Marah meant bitter. But the tree made it sweet. So they started their journey again, and shortly later, after they were filled with water, they were hungry. And they began to cry out to God and said, God, we are hungry. Well, we need food. So what did God tell Moses? He says, I'm going to rain manna from heaven. I'm going to rain down manna down from heaven, and they are to go out and collect it for 6 days. But on the sixth day, they are to collect twice as much, because there will be no manna on the seventh day. Which is the Sabbath day. So the people went out there, and every morning they get up, there's manna laying on the ground. The interesting thing about this gathering of the manna, they were only to gather what their needs were that day. If they have a large family, they are to gather enough for that family. If it's only two people, only gather enough for the two people. And there were some people that did not listen, and they get out there and gather as much as they can. Well, then the manna went bad and had worms in it. God was not going to allow them to gather more than they needed, because he was trying to teach them, I will give you your daily bread. We've heard that before, the Lord's Prayer, that give us this day our daily bread. And this is all based off the concept of the manna coming down from heaven. God provided it daily, and the people were out there to gather only daily. They could not hoard it. they could not store it. God would rain enough down to get them through the day. And on the sixth day, they would be allowed to gather twice as much so they could eat on the seventh day, so they didn't have to go out and gather to violate the Sabbath. So this is what manna. Manna is the spiritual bread that came from heaven, we learn in Corinthians. It represents Christ again, that Christ came down from heaven. He is the bread of life. It represents Christ. He came down. He came down from heaven and provided meat and food for those who would listen to him. So, wow, the manna story. And the Bible also tells us that manna did not cease from falling from heaven until the Hebrews crossed into the promised land. So every day they had manna. And then sometimes they were complaining that they were sick of the manna. We read that about the story of the brazen serpent. They were sick of the manna. But God did not like to hear that from them because he was keeping them alive. After that, the people began to complain that they were tired of manna. They wanted some flesh to eat. They wanted some meat to eat like they had in Egypt. Well, that did not make God very happy, but you know, he was willing to grant the request. So he sent quails. You can read about this in Exodus 15. So he sent quails, and there was quail all over the camp, and people were running out there and started collecting quail, and they started cooking quail, and they had some meat. They had some flesh to eat. All right, then right after that, the Canaanites attacked. When the Amalekites attacked, it was a brutal attack because the Amalekites attacked from the rear. And, you know, anytime you're marching with, you know, maybe up to 3 million people and animals and everything else, there's a long line of people. So the Amalekites came and attacked from the rear. Who hangs out in the rear? You know, those that are walking slower, you know, the old, the very young, they're all hanging out in the rear. And so the Amalekites came and attacked from the rear. And so that really upset God, and that's why he told King Saul to kill all the Amalekites. So that upset God that these sneaky Canaanites attacked from the rear to destroy the Hebrews. So anyway, Joshua and Hur held up Moses' arm during the time of this attack, and as long as they held up the arm, Aaron and Hur, actually, and Joshua was out there leading the battle, Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms, and every time Moses' arms were being held up, Israel would prevail in the battle. When Moses' arms would get tired, they would start to lose. So Aaron and Hur stayed there and held Moses' arm up until the battle was won. And what did that mean? What did that actually mean, you know, until the battle was won? We all have our battles. We all have our spiritual battles. That means we hold up Yeshua. We hold up Yeshua all the time during the battle. Doesn't mean you pray once and go away. You keep praying. You keep calling upon him. You just keep at it. And hold him up. Hold up Yeshua so you can win the battles. These are the examples that we need to learn based off of this. So after the Amalekites were defeated in that particular battle, the people began to complain again. There was no water. So this is the story I told a couple weeks ago, that God told Moses, go over and with the rock of Horeb, which is just right outside of Mount Sinai, go over and strike the rock, and water will come out. So Moses took the staff, went over and struck this monolithic rock, which was about 60 feet high, struck it. It split in two, and water came out, and water flowed out, abundance of water flowed out into a low area there by Mount Sinai and kind of made a lake. Now, why so much water? Because the Hebrews were going to be camped there for a year at Mount Sinai, so they needed lots of water for them and their animals. So a lot of water came out of that rock when Moses struck it. Then they moved on to Mount Sinai. When they approached Mount Sinai, this is one of the great stories in the Bible, that when they got there, God told Moses, tell the people to prepare themselves, and on the morning of the third day, I will come and visit them. So God told the Hebrews, prepare yourself. And after 2 days, on the morning of the third day, God was going to appear. The significance of that is the same thing as we can read in the Bible several other places, particularly Hosea chapter 5 and chapter 6, that Yeshua would come and visit his people and then return back to his place. And after 2 days, on the third day, he will be back. he will return on the third day. Yeshua left the heaven in around 30 AD. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years when you're looking at prophetic terms. So that means somewhere around 2030, maybe a few years afterwards, the Lord is coming back. Folks, how close are we right now? We're getting ready to enter 2020. That's 10 years from now. If you subtract the 7-year tribulation from it, that's 3 years from now till the tribulation. Folks, you got to wake up. This time is coming. You see the example there at Mount Sinai. So back to the Hebrews. So when the Hebrews were sound asleep in the early morning hours, the Lord appeared upon Mount Sinai with fire and thunders and smoke and the sound of a trumpet that grew louder and louder all the time. And the rabbis say that the reason the trumpet had got louder and louder because the Hebrews were asleep and God wanted to wake them up. Folks, we cannot be asleep. We have to be spiritually awake all the time. And then God began to speak from Mount Sinai, and he spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And then the people started backing away from the mountain. Well, first of all, they all said, the Lord says, I will be your God if you'll be my people and obey me. And all the people said, whatever you say, we will do. Folks, that was a wedding vow. That's why Israel became known as the wife of God. That was a wedding vow. The smoke over the mountain was a huppah, a wedding canopy. When God said, I will if you will, and the people said, I do. So it was, I do and I do. They made a covenant with God. It was a wedding vow, and God became at that time their husband. Although later on he divorced them, but that's another story. But at that time, when I say divorce him, but he will re-engage him again. But at that time, he divorced him. But that was a wedding vow, what God made with the Hebrew people at that time. And so the people said, all that you said, we will do. And then the Lord got louder, and the people started backing away from the mountain. And they said, Moses, you go up. You go up for us. You know, we're too scared. We don't want to do this. Which was really a turning point right there. The people started running from God because they were afraid. Fear is the opposite of love. They should not have been fearful. They should approach the mountain with all humility and love in their heart, and God would have received them at Mount Sinai. But instead, they told Moses, you go, and they backed away from the mountain. Well, we know there's some symbolism here that Christ goes before us. Moses was a type of Christ. Moses was a type of the Messiah. He went before us, just like the Hebrews sent Moses ahead and go talk to God on the mountain. And so Moses went and talked to God on the mountain. But after 40 days of that, the people began to rebel, and the people made a golden calf to worship and create, that's idolatry. And right after God spoke the Ten Commandments, it didn't take long. It also says that during that time they're having a great party. And they were doing all kinds of evil, adulterous fornication that were taking place. And God told Moses, you better go back down, for the people have corrupted themselves. So God had given Moses the Ten Commandments on tablets. And he came down, and he saw what the people were doing. And then he threw the tablets on the ground and broke the tablets. How sad to actually have tablets made by God, and he threw them off the mountain for them to break. And because of what the people were doing. And at that time, Moses did something very interesting. He says, those that are on the Lord's side, come over here. And so the Levites, and particularly all the Levites, ran to Moses, and many others ran to Moses. And then Moses then commanded his guards, his soldiers, go out there and kill everyone that bowed a knee to the golden calf. So the soldiers took off and started killing people. And over 3,000 were killed at that time at Mount Sinai by the sword in retaliation to bowing a knee to an idol. And so 3,000 Hebrews lost their life. And think about that in comparison to Pentecost or Shavuot. 3,000 got saved at the same time of year that the Sinai incident would have took place. So God was trying to show, how violation of the law represents death, but by grace of God is life. And that's what happened. When the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and many others, 3,000 got saved. That was life. But, you know, being legalistic with the law and living by the law can also be death. That does not mean we ignore the law. It means how we correctly grab a hold of it and understand it. And so, unlike the C.C. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments, the ground did not open up and swallow up the people. The soldiers killed 3,000 with their swords on that journey. And so then they were there for a year at Mount Sinai, trying to get their act together with God as Moses went up the mountain at least two more times for 40 days on each one, and received the commandments from God. That is today what we pretty much call Torah. And during that time, the instructions for the tabernacle to be built was given, because Moses told God told Moses to build the tabernacle as the pattern I showed you on the mountain. And so everything you see about the tabernacle of Moses to be built, and all his vessels, and the Ark of the Covenant, and table of showbread, and the menorah, and the golden altar, the brazen altar, and the brazen laver, all these things were given at that time when Moses was up on the mountain. So that was very interesting what happened there. And then also Mount Sinai, God commanded Moses to count the tribes, see how many people are in each tribe. And that was important, because you begin to read this in Numbers 1. That's why it's called the Book of Numbers. Moses began to number the tribes. And so then an explanation was given, who will cover the holy vessels and who will carry them. Who carries the tabernacle and its curtains? Who carries the sockets and all the vessels? You learn about that in Numbers 4. There was a very interesting statement. You can read about that in Numbers 4, where the priests are the one who covers all the holy vessels, including the Ark of the Covenant. And God told the priests, do it well, because you will be responsible for the death of your brethren, the Levites, because the Levites would carry these vessels. And so if the priest did not wrap them well and the cover fell off while the Levites were trying to carry them and the Ark of the Covenant was exposed, or any of these holy vessels were exposed, they would drop dead. So I thought it very interesting. You see some of these movies, you know, they try to make about the wilderness journey, and you see them out there carrying the Ark in plain view and all the holy vessels. Not, that didn't happen that way. All these things were covered well and tied down well. You could not see what was being carried. So anybody from a distance would not know what these people were carrying. They were not exposed. They were covered quite well until they were brought back into the tabernacle and they reset up camp. And once they set up camp, then the priest came in and unwrapped the material off of it. And all the material had to be a certain kind of material, too, and done a certain way in certain colors. Very, very, very distinct in how God said you are to wrap these things. And the priest would unwrap them and put the sheets and blankets away till the journey goes again, and put them where they're supposed to be in the tabernacle. Very precise, God's instructions about all these things. So, yeah, it's very, very interesting to read about who carries what. You know, the different tribes of Levites, there's about three different types of Levites. Who got to carry the poles, who got to carry the tents, and only the curtains and the poles were allowed to be on wagons. Everything else had to be carried by hand. And so the Ark of the Covenant and all the holy vessels, everything were carried by people all the time. And of course, they'd rotate in and out as people would get tired carrying these things. Very precise instructions that God gave concerning his tabernacle. So that's about as far as we're going to get today, folks, about the brief explanation of the tabernacle or of the wilderness journey. So join with me next week or next time, and we'll get into this a little bit further and go further with what God wanted, how he wanted the Hebrews to act and do in the wilderness journey. So blessings to all of you, blessings to you, and may you be blessed by God in all your works, and remember, the kingdom of God is at hand. God bless everybody. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen.
For Such a Time with Messianic Rabbi Alan Moorhead. You can join them Friday nights at 7 p.m. or Saturday mornings at 10:17. Arrowhead Messianic Congregation is located at 10738 North 75th Avenue in Peoria. Find us online at myamc.org. That's myamc.org. Until next week, thank you for listening to For Such a Time.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.